Exodus chapter 14. And Israel has left the land of Egypt.
And took off. The matter of fact, those people were so glad to get rid of them at that time that they paid them to leave. Paid them to leave. And they escorted them out. Get out here, please. Hurry up. Like, remember when Abraham got in trouble down in Egypt? They escorted him out. They gave him everything that they could get. He said, just get out of here, Abraham. And he said he left there very welcome. Well, here. Yeah.
They were glad to get rid of them because God had freed them. God did it. Jehovah had passed over Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land had died, and all the cattle, the human beings, everything died. And Pharaoh knew that he had better let those people go. All of his possessions that had been touched before, you know, you can always make more money, but your children can't be replaced. They can't be replaced. I remember listening to one of the speakers down there, one of the preachers, pastors down at the church, in the Valley Baptist Church in Bakersfield. And the ladies were complaining about how much money that it cost, you know, to build the church and everything, and how much it cost to live. That church costs about $3 or $4 million now. Well, it's just a lot of people. They have 3 or 4 services every morning. They still don't have enough room for so many. But they teach the Word of God. Pretty good. Do a pretty good job. And people want to hear it. And there's a lot of them. And they have quite a bit, a real outreach ministry in the church members. They're out discipling. They're out making habitual learners. That's what mathetes, or disciple, means in Greek, is a habitual learner and a habitual churchgoer. And they're making these people, and people come. Why, on Wednesday night like this, there may be 1,000, 1,500 people there. You know, that's not very much. Usually your Wednesday night services in church isn't very many people coming. But when you get 1,000 or 1,500 people to come on Wednesday night, you've done something. Without offering them candy bars or a roast turkey or something. They do have a lot of dinners and things. They congregate. They come together all the time. They affiliate with one another. They love one another. They want a fellowship. Anyway, this lady was talking to the other lady, and she said, "I remember my son when he." When he was 6 or 7 or 8 years old, he was growing up, and he was just growing out of clothes, just the fancy shoes would last about 2 months, and they'd be worn out. We just kept buying them, and kept buying them, and kept buying them, and everything else. And he got to high school, and he had to have fancy shirts for this, and fancy shirts for that, and finally he had to have a car. And then they helped him with his tuition when he went into college. And he went off to college as well. The boy was still talking for a long time. I wish that I could spend more time. I would be here for you. Still talking. But this poor lady, the thing what she was getting across to the other woman was not to drive and to worry about how much something costs. A life is more important than anything. They missed their son. The son that they cherished and grew is gone. They don't have anything to spend on. They don't need to spend money on him anymore. They wish they did. I didn't spend money. Well, Pharaoh lost his son. That was his own flesh and blood. And he couldn't replace him. And all the people in Israel or Egypt, but those that did not believe. Now, there were some believers there. We studied about that, but mixed the multitude and so on. But there were some that would not believe at all. and they lost their loved one. They died. You know, you can't replace life. You can't buy life. It can't be bought. No. Anyway, so they sent them out of there. They were glad to get rid of them. This has cost their lives. It's cost our nation. It's cost us everything. We see, let's get rid of them. Get gone from here. And we found out that the Lord was going before Israel now, by day in the pillar and the fire, of the cloud, that is, and by night in the pillar of fire. Now the Lord is going before them. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pi-Hit-Hivot, between Migdol and the sea, and you shall camp in front of Baal-Zephon, opposite it by the sea. Now, strategically, this wasn't a very smart thing to do. You don't back yourself up against the wall when you're fleeing from the enemy. They didn't know that they were fleeing from the enemy. But God told them to do this now.
The only place they could flee is in the water.
14, chapter 14, and verse 2. Verse 2. For Pharaoh will say to the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh, and all his army and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart. Pharaoh and his servants. The whole bunch. Now before, they were asking the Pharaoh, get rid of this bunch. Get rid of them. Get rid of them. Get rid of them. But now, who's out there baking their bread and making their bricks and all that stuff? Yeah. And they said, what is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made his chariot ready and took his people with him. And he took 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army. And they overtook them, camping by the sea, beside Pi-Hahiroth, in the front of Baal-Zephon. And as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, look at those Egyptians out there. They're marching after them, and they became frightened. So the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Boy, this is a terrible, terrible thing. This is like cussing to God. This is like cussing to God right here. This cussing right here. Now, this little next verse that we have here, verse 14. Then they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness?
What is Egypt famous for? Egypt was a land of graves. It was a land of graves. Egypt was a land of earthquake graveyard.
He said, was there not enough graves in Egypt that you took us out here and are shaking their fists at God already? Now God has let them out of Egypt.
It was a mighty hand. But these people are not converted yet. You know what converted means? Changed. And they're not changed yet. This part of them. God got them out there, but he hasn't changed their hearts yet. And a lot of them are going to have to die first.
That is the way it is. Some of them are going to have to die first.
God puts death around us all the time. So it will remind us that all of us are going to die. But death. We get death. Every time you eat a hamburger, something dies for you, you know? That's right. Every time you eat a bacon sandwich, something dies. And we have to go to the tomb of Jesus.
and the hospital is full of people that are sick. Well, Egypt was like converted yet. Converted means, in the New Testament, means to turn right hard back. Just go like this, you're going this direction. Like this, here we go, we're going to this direction. That leads to, to go right around the building, right? Yeah.
You mean to roll back?
Not like that.
Rolling back against the
table.
You roll against the table, so that one is going to
keep the body in the back.
Turn right hard back. You used to train horses, what mine is talking about. And I train a horse. You get a horse out and you run him down. And they ask you when you're showing your horse, they'll say,
But you have to teach him to do that, and to do that, the only way you can teach the horse to do it, if you take a horse and you run him straight and got to try to get him turned, he's going to go from the left to the left and turn like this.
But what you do is you take it and you run him against the fence, like this way. And you roll him in the back against the fence, you don't get that far in
the back. Now you roll it right the other way, roll it up. Now,
you can back him so the correct foot you want to send it on.
Yeah.
And then through it.
Turn right hard back. Now that's what God wants us to do with our life. We're all heading toward death. We are. God wants to give us life. God wanted to give Israel freedom and life. And they chose death many times. They chose death. We're going to look at Aaron here in a little while. Aaron was the mouthpiece for Moses. But what did he do? He performed all the miracles and everything else. But what did he do?
That's right. He was a metal worker. Goldsmith. Boy, why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is it not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may be slaves?
Just leave us alone, Moses. God, we don't want to have anything to do with you. We don't even know your name.
Here's the
trouble here. Now, these
people were acting like
dumb
folks,
and they were afraid to get out of the wilderness. Yeah. Let them stay in the town to clear the wilderness. Yeah. Let them serve. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die out here in this wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever.
This is what happened. That's exactly what was going to happen to them. They're going to die. God's going to kill them.
And they were afraid. God had performed 10 mighty wonders, struck every god of Egypt, because these people weren't converted yet. They have not
turned right hard back. They have not learned how to roll back.
They just haven't learned how. They hadn't been converted yet. God is, and we find up there in the 13th chapter, in the 17th verse, God didn't take them straight into the promised land because he knew they weren't ready yet. Have you ever wondered why God didn't take you to heaven when you're saved? You're not ready for it yet.
You're not fit. You're not a fit citizen of heaven. He's giving you some time here to get converted. You can be saved and not converted. Did you know that?
Have you ever seen an ungodly, worldly saved person that was just all messed up in their lives and they just wouldn't turn loose to the world? They wouldn't do this rollback. They wouldn't do it.
They're fighting their own spirit. Man is triune. Now God is triune. We have a triune God. Oh. And he made a triune man. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And man is body, spirit, and soul. Now, when you're saved, this gets saved on you. The soul, that's your mind. That's wherever, that's where you have your being. That's where that's your soul. Now, Thomas, what is the body? Okay, that's what you feed, isn't it? That's what you have to lay down and go to sleep. I was reading a letter with a little child many years ago. He was thanking God for letting him go. And he said, God, thank you for sleep. That's really a neat idea. I currently think that was a neat idea, God. Thank you for sleep. But the spirit that is born again, this body, I'm going to tell you something, this body is going to be, that's not reality. You get it. There's not much you can do for it. It's going to die. And it's corrupt.
I'm
thinking of the level of God. And it was his soul that was changed. A lot of people. God doesn't take you until he's ready for you. People live. I know a boy that went to Vietnam. He got a pet in his life. They just packed his back and keep his back in the back. One of them is in the back of it. That needs a body. And they called their parents, of course, they were very wealthy. And they were one good boy and had a bad boy. They were clean. The bad boy they called was a good boy in Vietnam. He was such a deep character and spirit. Anyway, they called him and told him to fly to Japan so that they could keep his boy alive longer than the first time. Then, the one that he used to know. You over there, it's making all of it. Going up like this, there's nothing back there. It's running all over. Going up, probably 20% of the drive. And they just, you know, leaving there, they got to leave there. Finally, they got there, you know, they didn't take any time. Because you just got one of these, I mean, they weren't speaking in the line, you just got one of them. God wasn't ready for you yet. The body wasn't ready to go. God wasn't ready to take that spirit out of the body yet. The spirit is what keeps this thing going here. Well, we are born of that which is incorruptible. That which cannot be corrupted, by the way. It cannot be touched. When our spirit is born again, it cannot be touched. We need to get this body and this mind in order. And it turns right hard back to them. You have to get them in line with the Spirit of God, what He wants you to do. There are things that God wants you to do. I was reading a fellow, Nina, and Ed. I got a book. I haven't had it for a long time. I lost it. I don't know where. It's called The Didactic. And the early Christians, this is written probably before or not far past 100 AD. Saw some of the New Testament was written. And it was morals and attributes that a Christian should, in some of the writings, should try to
that happens in Boston. Yeah. And it's probably the moral right for people to do. We should try to walk like Christ. And our spirit has a lot of control over our body and our mind. Our soul. Soul, mind, you got to get the mind in there. You don't understand what that is. Okay? That's probably it. But God made us a different image.
By the way, God created the earth.
And it was perfect. Satan destroyed it. God rebuilt it. Number two. God will rebuild it and renew it again. Three. Try. Yes. There are how many heavens?
Three.
There are, God does a lot of things in three.
Because he is three, but he has actually one.
The three heavens. Okay.
Yeah, three.
Okay.
All right.
By the way, there are 10 through hells also. Actually, the first one is Peter, the place I asked about. That's what you want to do. Here's the earth. We're going to see this little ball right here. This is the earth. All right? And the first heaven is the atmosphere of the earth. We're going to call that A. So we're going to call it A1. Okay? We'll call it A1. That's pretty bird flying with the clouds and all the rain coming down from. You know that we're in the snow. Yeah, they bounce around in the atmosphere. Then there's another heaven. All right. That's where all of the galaxies are. That's number two. That's the galaxies. That's where the stars are. That's where the, you know, these signs are set out there looking at the planets. They can sit out there looking and they map the planets and everything. That's where all of that is. Way, way, way out there in the third heaven is the abode of God. And according to the scriptures, it is God. Out into the third heaven. And I think that hell is the other side of
it.
Well, in Sheol, heaven and hell, the paradise, this is the four or five roles of the day. Because it says he did captive. Now I'm not going to show you all these scriptures. We'll look them up later. And I think the name will be up there. Anyway, there was a goal. The goal was a black face. Okay? One side was paradise, and the other was pure.
And the translation of pure
is? Here. The place Ashkenaz. The word, when Israel asked for a king, they asked for Ashkenaz. God plays on names. He plays on, God plays on names. Because they mean something. Saul, they asked for Saul. So God gave them Saul. Saul means asked for. The root of his name comes from Sheol. When people die, they say, well, what do you think they want?
That's what Saul comes from. The place asked about
Sheol. Now, people that don't believe in hell, they try to say that Sheol and Quiver in the Old Testament are the same place. Quiver is a grave. And a grave you can dig.
But you cannot be the shield. That's the place of the heart and spirit, or what we call hell. Okay. After it was hell. At that time, it's called Hades, whatever you want to.
And then, with the word Gehenna, what
does that mean? Okay, that comes from Gehenna. That's a Hebrew word also. And it means the valley of Hinnom. And the valley of Hinnom was a garbage pit. And the garbage pit that they kept burning all the time was a fly of maggots. If you don't burn the garbage pit, you don't have maggots and flies. Mm-hmm. And it's very unhealthy.
Why can it come from the garbage pit?
We find that Satan is cast down into the bottomless pit, and in the bottomless pit is part of hell. The scientists
like
see
the black hole.
Yeah. Remember we talked about the black hole?
Mm-hmm.
They say the black hole just absorbs light. There's nothing there. When this paradise, the light was removed from Sheol, we know that people are here. Because Jesus talked about it in his day.
But none of those things are.
Well, Lord, it burns forever and ever.
I think it burns so we can see it.
Well, yeah. But we get our word asbestos from it. Asbestos does not burn. It can stay in the fire forever, but it does not burn. Our base coat is the word. It cannot be burned. And that word hell is fire zone that he's talking about is a place that will never burn. And what scientists tell us now about this black hole that absorbs and pulls things in there, that there is no light or anything. The only light that was in Sheol, they could look across the great gulf and see the children of God in here. And we have an absolute example of that, for Jesus says that when Lazarus died, he was a man. And by the way, in the oldest manuscripts of the Bible, it says diving. All right.
Yeah.
That was the man's name. Lifted up his eyes and fell. His name was, we call him Diving or Nineveh. His name was actually Nineveh. His name was written in the oldest manuscript. It was a real man. Now, Jesus was using a real example of a real man that died. His name was Lazarus. And we have this other man, which somewhere or another, they didn't put his name down in the later manuscript, but his name was Nineveh. Yeah. Or Diabetes, whatever you want to call it. They probably Diabetes later on, too. But this is a real story. It's not a make believe story, it's not a parable or anything else. It's a real
story.
Okay, Lazarus was a poor man. Okay? And he died and he went to Abraham's bosom, this paradise over here. By the way, paradise means a garden. It's kept a garden. God keeps the garden. That's what they call the paradise or Abraham's bosom. It refers to Abraham's bosom. That means, now, when this man died, he didn't go unconscious. He didn't go to the grave. His spirit went. His mind didn't. But he went to paradise or Abraham's bosom. And he was over here with Abraham when he died. Then it says later on, the rich man, literally Nineveh, died, and he went to his place. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes and tormented. And he said, let Lazarus come over here and give me a drop of water from his finger. And he said, you can't do that. He said, he has his heart and you have your heart. You made your choice already. And then he says, I have five brothers.
this man, he had several brothers that were still living on this earth. He said, let someone go back from the dead and tell them not to come to this place. Now, it was a real place. This is real people. And he had real brothers that were still on this earth. He said, please let someone go back from the dead. And they will believe. And Abraham said, if one went back to the dead, he would not believe. Now, in Jesus' own time, he raised a few people from the dead. And one of the people that he raised from the dead, his name was Lazarus also.
Well,
and
one
of the young women. Yeah. He said, Baba, I'll come back. Arise, young woman. These came back from the dead. Lazarus had been in the grave. And then Jesus died for our sins. And he raised himself from the grave. He said, you tear down this temple in 3 days, I will raise it. I will, little boy. I will raise it for myself. Okay? Well, he went down, according to Peter and several other references in the scripture, and he told these people, they were here in paradise in the garden. Okay? Jesus went down. See, their sins really hadn't been forgiven yet. In all reality, that Jesus hadn't died for them. The Bible says that Jesus stood as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. We're over here in eternity. Jesus paid the debt for us. But he did not die until Christ. You understand this? Now, all of these people that died and believed that he would come and die for them, they were in Paradiso. Okay? Paradise. And they believed the promise. A promise. God swore by himself, it says in some of the places in the Old Testament. He swore by himself that he would come and he would die for us. All these people back here, they had a promise. We have the reverse of it. The glory of Jesus is here. When we die, we go to heaven. Believe again. We don't go to paradise and sit there and wait for him to come and take us out of there. These people hadn't been died for yet. They had the promise. We have the secure, real faith. But still, he's only still alive today. Lazarus, or if he could look over and see Lazarus, we can't see Lazarus anymore. We don't see anything there anymore. This life was taken out. This was taken to the third heaven.
You don't think the Jews are still sticking in the dead?
Sheol is unoccupied. Sheol is the grave. You can get the Sheol, but you can't get the Sheol. Sheol still exists. So one of these days, Sheol will be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. Eon, ton, eon. And where it says eternal life, it says eon, ton, eon. And eternal fire is eon, ton, eon. Ages upon the ages, that's what it means. Now, if we have eternal life, there is eternal fire. There is eternal lake of fire. This Sheol will be thrown into here. This Sheol is referred to as Hophet, or the bottomless pit. Abib, the word Abib. Abib? That means no bottom. No bottom, literally. The bottomless pit means it's bottomless. It's a bottom. And that's what's called it. They did a pretty good job translating that one. No bottom. The bottomless pit. Okay? That is where Sheol is today.
the hero will be thrown into the lake of fire in the future. Mm-hmm. And it's real, it's eternal. Remember old Van Traveler preaching one time. He said, people get mad at me because I preach about hell. And they want me to preach about the love of God. He said, you know what I learned from hell? What's the place that I learned from hell? Is that Jesus they want me to preach about? Because he told me more about hell than any other prophet in the Bible. Because he doesn't want us to know it. Men refuse that place. Men do. God doesn't throw them there. They have chosen for themselves that life. And he doesn't want to go there. He wants us to be incorruptible. He wants us to be born again.
Well, I chased that rabbit for a while. Well, let's wander on down here. And let the Lord do some more fighting. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptian tomb you have seen today, you will never see again. Like I said, they'll be in hell. They will go to the grave, and their spirits will be in hell. With shields. Okay? The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. You know, I try to tell people something sometimes, try to teach them something, and they talk to me all the time. I try to tell Thomas something last night. I try to ask him a question, tell him something, and his mouth is just going all the time. I said, Thomas, be quiet. I want to tell you something. He's going, he just wouldn't quit. You don't know him that way. That's right. But you have to, before you can learn, you have to get the ears in here. God said to these people, get your ears in here, stand by and watch what I do. I'm going to train you a little bit more. I'm going to give you an obedience lesson. We talked about obedience lessons. We have obedience lessons with horses. We have obedience lessons with dogs. So God is trying to get his people to become obedient. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. And as far as you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. And as for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through all his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am Jehovah. Right? They'll know that there is a God in heaven. But I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen. And the angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud moved before them and stood behind them.
Now this is where people get the idea that the angel of God passed over Egypt. We found out who was that to pass over Egypt. Jehovah means he is the covenant God, by the way. He is the covenant God. Jehovah is. And God says, I will swear by myself. Jehovah is the covenant God of the Bible.
The names of God are really beautiful. You can study the names of God in some study Bible. The companion Bible, the Bulletin, he gives the names of God. We're going to look at a couple of them tonight. I'm going to try to... We started a little late. Is all right to run a few minutes left? All right. The angel of God. This is a theophany. This is what God just...
God talks about himself in a certain way, but he displays himself. Now, God walked in the garden with Adam. That was a theophany, okay? God displayed himself as a man who walked in there. That man was pre-incarnate Christ. He was Christ before he became flesh, okay?
And that was a theophany. And here we have it again, the angel of God. Now, if you turn back to Genesis, the 22nd chapter, in verse 11, and this is where people sometimes really go astray. Genesis 22 and verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abram, Abraham, Abraham. And he said to him, Here I am. And he said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do not nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from this angel. What did he say?
Who
should talk to you?
Well, he started out with an angel of the Lord, and now it says, only
comes
from me, like
it says. That's God. That's Jehovah talking to him. The covenant God. And he calls himself the angel. The word angel means messenger. God is the messenger here. God himself is the messenger.
All right. And this Jehovah is the messenger. Okay? Jehovah came in the flesh, spirit. As Jesus means Savior, Joshua, and that means, that is a shortened form of Jehovah. Because he is the Son of God, he said, I swore by myself. Okay?
Let's go on, because he repeats that here, and where I'm going to take you. And he said, Do not stretch out your hand, because you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering in his place of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place the Jehovah Jireh.
God said, Look over there. God provided. Abraham said, Now we have the word Jehovah Jireh, the Lord shall provide. That's the name of the place. That is also the name of God.
Although that is one of the titles of God. The Lord shall provide, Jehovah Jireh.
So you know,
what?
So no matter how desperate the Lord shall provide.
That's right. And then it says in verse 15, Then the angel of the Lord. We could, you know, for you to understand this better, you might say the messenger of Jehovah. Okay? Because that's who's talking here. Called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn.
He is the one that signed the contract between him and Abraham. Unconditional.
Remember?
Unconditional covenant.
We have the covenant God. He said, I swore by myself, declares Jehovah, because you have done this thing, I have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you. And then he goes on and tells him how that in your seed, and that's him. He is the seed. That Jehovah that's talking to him is the seed. He said, I will come through your body. And I'll bless all nations. Because I'm coming to this earth.
The promise, he said, I swore by myself.
All right. Go to Exodus, Genesis 31. Genesis 31, verses 11. And the angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob. And he said, Here I am.
Here we have an angel of God again.
And he said, Lift up now your eyes and see all that male goats and mating and striped and speckled and mottled, for I have seen that all that Laban has been doing to you. Now what does verse 13 say, this angel of the Lord? Who is this? What does it say there, Ed? All right. I am the God of Bethel.
Here is the messenger
called
Jehovah.
He's not an angel. Calls himself an angel. He is a messenger. But make sure when you see this that you know who it is. When you're honoring the pillar where you made a vow to me, now arise, leave this land and return to the land of your birth. All right. We have the angel of the Lord twice so far. Go to Exodus 14 and verse 1. no, that's not it. I'm sorry. That's where we were.
Well, was that the Lord talking about?
Yeah. Oh, we do. I do.
No, you got to
go. Yeah. That was where we were. All right, Exodus 3 and verse 2. I put my marker in the wrong place and read the wrong scripture. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, and yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. The angel of the Lord. All right. Then the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, and God called him from the midst of the bush. Who is the angel? God. And he said, Moses, Moses. Verse 6, he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, God of Jacob. Then Moses said, he's afraid.
He's afraid to look at God. If Jesus told those people, you know, the Jews accused him of saying that he was God. He did say he was God. He said, before Abraham, I was. He said, I am not the God of the dead, but I am the God of the living. They were in paradise. They weren't asleep. They weren't in grave. They were alive with him. Down here in paradise with Abraham. All of them together in Abraham's book in paradise. They were alive. Jesus said that he was that messenger come from us. He was Jehovah. God had come to us. He was the covenant God of Israel.
Since that was in a lesson, I thought I would show that to you. The angel of God. The angel of God. That is not Michael.
That is not Gabriel. That is not Lucifer there. This
He
walked right straight the other morning on Sunday morning when I was teaching. So what a wonderful thing about God. When Jesus' body rose from the dead, he could walk through the dead. You know, we know that matter has a lot of faith in it from what science has tell us. There's faith gaps in it. Gaps of faith. And if you compress your body down to what actual matter there is, you would be no bigger than a second of being paper. Like this. All the faith would be out of you. Well, Jesus was so much in harmony with the universe that he was raised from the dead that he could just walk through the space.
Betty heard me say that before on that Sunday morning. His body was in harmony with the universe. He could just walk right straight through anything. Yet it was like his body was before, but it was in total harmony with everything. The faces lined up. Okay? Well, this Marcion. We know that Polycarp condemned him as the son of Satan because he had done away with the salvation of these people. This doctrine that we're talking about tonight is the doctrine that the whole Bible is based upon. This is the foundation of all Scripture. If God did not come down and redeem us from sin, we're lost. God, the covenant God, Jehovah, is the one that redeemed us. God said, I swore by Michael. What did he say?
What?
God said, I swore by myself. Myself. An unconditional covenant. A covenant that does not depend upon you or any of your wishes or wills or anything. This covenant of grace,
This covenant of salvation was performed by God himself. He came down. The angel of God came down to this earth. God has worked mercy on you all messed up.
He said, this must be Gabriel. You know, this must be Michael. This must be Angel. No, this is a theophany.
This is what is called a theophany in the Bible, a figure of speech, where God is condescending so we can understand something about him. The messenger of God came down to this earth in the body of Jesus Christ and lived for 33 and a half years and died for us. Took all of our sins upon himself, all the curses, everything else, and died that we might have life eternal. Now, if that is not true, then we have no salvation. That's how important it was. And that's why Polycarp, the disciple of the Apostle John, said, Archelon, I know you. I know the firstborn of Satan. That's a hard thing to say. These Christians didn't say bad things to other people. These Christians prayed for people and they laid their lives down for them. But that was what made them so different. They said if someone did something wrong to them, they did something good to them. But Marcion, he said, I know you, you firstborn of Satan. John the apostle was so flabbergasted that this group had got started that he wrote the Gospel of John to condemn it. That's what we find in the beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was God. And John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, the Creator. Colossians says that he was the one that in Christ everything was created. The Creator God, the covenant of God, came down to the earth. John 1:14, it says God pitched his tent among human flesh. Or pitched his tent in human flesh. He became flesh for us. John 1:18 says that God led himself out of eternity into flesh. And he did it for himself, little boy. The only begotten God, by the way. The only begotten God, because he was God. The only begotten God. He was God.
Okay,
so if he's trying to screw over the whole concept of Jesus being
right there in the beginning of the Christian era.
No, he didn't. You know what Jesus signed his
church?
Well, in the oldest Bible in the world, the word never existed. What they are is letters and things. They're not like the scriptures that we have here. They could have been canonized. It's one of the Baptists didn't canonize them back then. But it was found in what they call the Codex Sinaiticus. Okay? Yeah. That's the oldest text we know of. The complete Bible. Okay? It was in there. John 1:18 again says, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son. That's what it says in King James. But it says the only begotten God in the original language. It says he has declared him. In the original language, it says he has led himself out from eternity, as the pre-incarnate Christ, into time, in the flesh of Jesus Christ. And it says the only begotten God, which is in the bosom of the Father. The only begotten God, which is Jesus, Jehovah, okay? What was the time of the writing of this?
Oh.
Well, that's Greek. I apologize. It says, which is in the bosom of the Father, the only begotten Son, literally the only begotten God, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath led himself out. He had let himself out. He had let himself out of eternity into time, into a mass of human flesh here, so he could save us. And this is a foundation, the foundation Bible doctrine of the whole Bible. If this isn't true, we could just take the whole thing and throw it away, because we're lost. We have no salvation. We just might as well live like animals. If that is not true, we have no salvation, because there is none other salvation. We don't have a God, if that is not true. Because the nature of God mandates that He died for us. That's His nature. He didn't send someone else to die for us. That wouldn't be the nature of God. The nature of God is such is that God is love. And how did He show us that love? He came and died for us. That's how it is. That is the foundation of all Bible doctrine, right? That's where everything is into. That is the axle that holds all the folks of fear. That's everything. Without it, there is no salvation. And Polycarp, John knew that. That's why he wrote the Gospel according to John. That was the basis for his writing. Polycarp said in the Anti-Nicene Fathers, the reason that John wrote the Gospel of John was to leave no doubt that Jesus was Jehovah, that He was the Creator, that He came and died for us, and yet we have people teaching contrary to that today, even after the writing of the Gospel of John. Mark Young did it in the first century.
All the children on the Gospel that go around being
Well, I've seen them pray over there. They pray. They give their lives. You think these nuts over there that are kamikaze in themselves, driving buses in, loaded with bombs, driving in and kill themselves? And they go to hell. They go right here. And they die because they don't have this. It's the basis. They don't have it. If you don't have it, you don't have it.
That's what they miss. They just acknowledge
the prophets. They're religious. But when Jesus founded His faith, mm-hmm. His truth, His people, His ecclesia, by the way, that's church, mm-hmm. the one called out, when He founded His church, and He was multiplying like, you know, like when God created the first beehive. They made swarms of other bees. That's the way Baptists have gone through all the ages. They just kind of swarm here and there. Make another room, another room, another room. What do you do? Okay. They just made other little churches. Okay. Other little ecclesia. An ecclesia is an autonomous body of Christ. Ecclesia, in the Greek word, the Greek word like that, it was the assembly of the town. Those called out that were in authority, and they made rules for the town. That was what the ecclesia was. They ruled themselves. Each town ruled itself. Each ecclesia in the Bible ruled itself. No ecclesia was bigger than another ecclesia. No church was bigger than another church. There was no big church or little churches. They were all the same. Okay? All churches. There's no big beehive and little beehive. They're all beehives. They have one queen. That queen should be Christ. All right. Any other questions before I let you go? Huh? Yes, do you have anything?
I hope this is a good Bible study for you. I really, I enjoyed this one because it is an axle. It is a foundation. I saw that there, the angel of the Lord, and I said, well, I can't let this pass. Here's a good place to lay some Bible foundation, the foundation stones of Bible. This is the foundation stone. By the way, Jesus was probably not a carpenter. Did you know that?
Probably what? He was a stone cutter. Did you know that? The word for carpenter and stone cutter in the Bible, in the New Testament, means the same thing. And we keep hearing Jesus referring to buildings and the stones and this and that. And if he was a stone cutter, a stone mason, and he was the stone which the builders rejected, we don't know what we're talking about.
According to that
Archive
volume,
what?
You know,
what?
According to that,
yeah, well,
is Joseph in the Archive volume?
Yeah, the Archive volume. His dad didn't think he was worth much because he didn't think he was anybody to think things on this earth. He was always heavenly minded. He was so heavenly minded he wasn't any earthly good. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus didn't come down here to live and breathe and die and gather good. He came down here to save and teach us. And no matter what Joseph thought, Joseph was just a man, Jesus. All of us, and all Mary was a woman. God picked her.
What was so interesting about that book was that she wanted to help her son to do the kingdom.
She told him to be the king. Dad wanted him to work hard and make money, and Mama wanted him to be the king. Yeah. And so did Israel.
So he kept running off down the road to grab his ladder. Is that the same idea?
That's the only way to live.
Many of these people that were disciples were relatives of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
John was his cousin, John the Baptist. Mm-hmm. But John the Dipper, that's what he was really called, John the Baptist, the immerser. And Mary, and Martha, these were all friends of Jesus. He had been teaching them over many years. And then he began his ministry. When he did that, what was the first thing he did? What was the first miracle he performed? He turned water into wine at the wedding feast. Okay. That's what happened. And then he began his public ministry. And that's where he said, "Where are my?" And they said, "Your mother and your brothers are speaking to you." And he said, "You know, mother and brothers. Those who do the will of God. His family, he just divorced himself and went back to him. And gave his whole last 3.5 years of his life to his disciples. So, boy, I'll tell you what, that was a busy, busy time. Man. I know Eddie, you're tired from working all day hard and everything else, and that he wants to go to bed, and Thomas has to get in bed, or else I'm going to get killed. So, thank you for your kind attention tonight.